Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would fill us, that you would help us become more aware of who you are in our lives. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, I simply want to begin with the question, where does authority come from? Maybe you could get at this question, if there's someone who you allow to lead you, where did they get their power? Where did they get their authority? So, for example, you may work in an office, and in an office, oftentimes there's just an organizational chart, just kind of with the CEOs at the top, and everyone kind of trickles down from there. It tells you, you find your name on that giant chart, it tells you who your boss is, who has authority over you, and it tells you who works for you, who maybe you've been given authority over. Maybe for you, authority is more of a, we recognize it in people's uniforms, say a policeman or a fireman. It's not the uniform per se that gives them authority, but there's something about the uniform or that position or that role that helps us recognize authority. Maybe for you in a family, your mom and your dad have some kind of authority over everyone else, or maybe a grandma and a grandpa have authority over everyone in the family. For me, there's a side branch of that authority that I like to just point out and recognize. I've always kind of called it the mom voice. I don't know when it happens, but moms learn it, and they can say certain things, and everyone's knees buckle with, Jack, sit down! And everyone who's named Jack in the building suddenly is, sorry, that wasn't me. But there's a voice that comes out. That may be coercion, that may not be kind of actual authority, but we'll find out. Another type of authority is simply charismatic authority. Some people lead through their voice and their vision. Everyone stand up. Don't do it. But you should have had a little bit of an instinct. Hope, I don't know if I have that much, but there was a little bit of maybe he's telling me I should stand up. There's an authority there. We give people authority. That said, in our postmodern world, we also spend a lot more time questioning authority. Who gave you the authority, the right to do this or that? I think in many ways, we used to think more of our leaders not all that long ago. Maybe the decline has come as leaders have fallen from grace. Maybe the decline has come as these roles have been demystified. Maybe the decline has come as fewer people know which positions to venerate. Do I think that's that high of a position or that one? But whatever the case, it seems like we have less respect for, less belief in, less trust towards people in authority. Even kings and queens only seem to be, at best, maybe one step above us. And all that's fine, unless this also has altered our view of God. Do we view God as an authority, as the authority? Do we view God as sovereign? Do we view God as a majesty? Maybe we back up for a moment. What is authority? Webster defines authority as the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. Power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. So there's a component of leadership here. There's a bit about changing the state of things. And then there's the recognition that one has the power and the freedom to actually make those changes. So again, kind of thinking of an organizational chart. At work, it tells you who's on top and who's on bottom. It answers who's the boss, who gets a vote, and when. Interestingly, some organizations have many, 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 many layers, very tall organizational charts. Recently, in the last couple of decades, there's been a trend to kind of flatten those charts, and so they're a lot wider now. There's not as many steps from the CEO to the new intern. I remember an org chart that an Old Testament teacher in seminary drew. He was trying to help us understand how much higher kings are from everyone else. And so he drew kind of an org chart. He, right at the top of the page, he put God, and then there's a little line down, he put the king, and then he drew a line down, 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 all the way to the bottom of the page, and at the bottom of the page, he put everybody else. Because he was trying to make the point that kings weren't just above everyone else, like your boss is above you. They were way above everyone else. Back then, they had all authority. They were in charge. But in a world that prefers flatter org charts, in a world that prefers less leadership, that less authority, what do we do with a God who calls himself the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What do we do with God's authority? Do we disagree with it? Do we accept it? Do we follow him? This summer, we've been studying the attributes of God Almighty in an effort to try and get to know God better. Basically, what is God like? How does the Bible describe God? How do we understand who God is? And so we spent the first few weeks looking at what could be called the moral attributes of God. God's goodness, God's justice, God's mercy, God's holiness. Then we spent some time looking at what you could call the mental attributes of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. Now we turn to what may be called the purposeful attributes of God. Does God have the authority to do what he wants? Does God have the strength to do what he wants? Does God have the freedom to do what he wants? And then, if we were to kind of take it to the next step. Maybe God has given us a small measure of that same authority, that same strength, that same freedom in Christ. Not to his detriment, mind you. He hasn't given up any of his authority, but maybe he shares sometimes some of his authority, some of his strength, some of his freedom with us. We're still under him, but in a different way. Now, we've got to be careful here because if we get this wrong, we may be treading on some very shallow and even blasphemous ground. And yet, he's told us to train ourselves toward godliness. And so, the whole series thus far, we've been looking at, here's a characteristic of God, and here's how we should be training ourselves in that characteristic. So, maybe we are to work to steward any authority from God, any strength from God, any freedom from God better. Maybe God's given it to us for a reason. Still under his ultimate authority, but maybe he's entrusted to us some authority as well. And so with trepidation, let's try and understand God's sovereignty better before we try to humbly figure out what this might mean for us. So we're going to start with the book of Isaiah. This is a long passage. It's a prophet, so it's hard to understand, but bear with me as I read. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 31. Try and figure out where's our place and where's God's place as I read this passage. A voice says, "Cry out," and I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the town of Judah, here is your God." See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counsel? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. As we reflect on this passage a little bit, there are two things that I want us to note, and we'll talk more about them in a bit. But the first is simply the sovereignty of God. God is higher. God is bigger. God is better than anything else he created. God is in charge. Our passage says, who has measured the water, the depths of the water that's simply in his hand? Secondly, and very relatedly, we are much smaller, insignificant, lower than God. You see, it's not just that God is orders of magnitude beyond us, infinitely so. It's also that we are orders of magnitude below him, infinitely so. The passage points out that we are but grass and grasshoppers in importance before him. And that said, despite that amazing disparity, we are also told that the Lord rewards us, that the Lord tends his flock like a shepherd, that the Lord gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, that even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. So despite the distance of authority, of power, God still cares intimately and passionately. So let's dig deeper then into all of this. Let's start with simply this idea that God is sovereign. God is not just in authority, God is the authority. God is totally in charge. And this should, in some ways, just be obvious, even definitional. I mean, of course God has all authority. Of course God is sovereign. Of course God is the King of Kings. Isn't that what it means to be God? And yet if we really believe that God was King, it strikes me that many of us would need to live differently than we do. What does it mean that God is sovereign? A.W. Pink says it this way, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. A pastor named A.W. Tozer kind of expands on this idea. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he is supreme over all things and there is no one above him. That he is absolute Lord over creation. It is to say that his lordship over creation means that there is nothing out of his control, nothing that God hasn't foreseen and planned. God's sovereignty logically implies his absolute freedom to do all that he wills to do. God's sovereignty does not mean that he can do anything, but it means he can do anything that he wills to do. From both of these, God is in charge. God will see his will done. God will do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. And as we'll see over the next 2 weeks, he also has the power to get it done and the freedom to not be stopped. But the larger point, the more basic point, is that God is moving everything toward his will, toward his purposes, towards his intentions. God is telling his story in his own way. Now, we're also told that we are also given free will. But that freedom still functions under his absolute authority. Tozer kind of likens it to a giant cruise ship on the Atlantic. And it's leaving from here and it's on its way to there. And while you're on the ship, you're free to do whatever you want. You can lounge by the pool, you can sleep in, you can go play some shuffleboard over there, maybe even go pull up a seat at the bar. But regardless of what you do, the freedom you have to do it, the ship is still bringing you from here to there. You're free. You can choose to do whatever you want to do while on the ship, but God is still going to see his will done because he's the captain. Beyond that, the captain may advise certain activities, warn against certain other actions that should be avoided, because the captain obviously knows best. It's not the captain's first trip. The captain has more knowledge about what's going on, about how things work, maybe even has seen what's coming up on the horizon. And that said, even then, you're free to respond to the captain or not. Though you'll find it's a better trip if you take the captain's advice. In other words, just because God is the captain and is sovereign, it doesn't mean that what you do on the ship won't matter. Because obviously there are better things you could be doing and worse things you could be doing. Things that you'll enjoy more, things that you'll remember more, and things that will not end up the way you hope. But either way, God is still piloting the ship. And of course, you could spend all your time simply fighting the captain the whole time. No, I'm the captain. No, I'm the captain. You could be explaining to him how you know better. You could spend all your time barking out orders about where the ship should go and how much better you would pilot the ship if you were the captain. But doesn't it make more sense to simply enjoy the ride, follow the instructions, and trust the captain? What's more, what if we're actually responsible to the captain? What if there are things we're supposed to be doing while we're on the ship? What if it matters how we relate and respond to the captain? What if it matters how well we follow? And I don't want us to push this metaphor so far past the breaking point that we forget what it's about. Let's remember we're talking about God. And how we follow God may matter. How we respond to God's authority may matter. Because God is sovereign. Now, all that said, we also have to acknowledge that we don't totally always like this idea. We don't always like that anyone is in charge of us. I mean, it's one thing for him to be God. It's another for us to have to be under some obligation to follow him. Charles Spurgeon makes the point this way: men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop, to fashion worlds and make stars. They'll allow him to be in his almonry, to dispense his alms and bestow his bounty. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, His creatures then gnash their teeth. And Spurgeon goes on, we proclaim an enthroned God and his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter. Then it is that we are his. And then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us. For God on his throne is not the God they love, but it is God upon the throne that we love to preach. It's God upon his throne whom we trust. I think he's right. We like the idea of God creating and sustaining. We like the idea of God being loving and generous. We like the idea of God answering our prayers and doing what we want. We like the idea of God being there for us anytime we need it. But there's something in us that then doesn't like the idea that God is enthroned. There's something in us that rejects the image of God or anyone being king. We're repelled by someone being above or in charge or in command. And yet maybe this is the problem also of our faith. A lot of us have been reading Knowing God by J.I. Packer this past year, and in it he says, the Christian's instincts of trust and worship are stimulated very powerfully by knowledge of the greatness of the Lord. But this is knowledge which Christians today largely lack. And that is one reason why our faith is so feeble and our worship so flabby. We are modern people, and modern people, though they cherish great thoughts of themselves, have as a rule small thoughts of God. When the person in the church, let alone the person in the street, uses the word God, the thought is rarely of divine majesty. You see, too often we see ourselves as being too high in relationship with God. And yet our passage points out rather starkly that we are but grass and grasshoppers in comparison. So how do we respond? How do we respond to the sovereignty of God? How do we respond to God's leading and authority? And I think there are at least two important answers. And the first one is through surrender. We recognize and remember our place before God, and we seek to surrender to him, to surrender to his obedience, to surrender to his authority. A few years back, I saw an image of what surrender looks like, and it stuck with me. I was watching the news, and they were showing some people with big guns coming upon a group of people with no guns. And the people with no guns did exactly what you would expect them to do. They put their hands behind their heads, they got down on their knees, and they bowed their heads. They surrendered. They acknowledged that the ones with guns in this one moment were in charge. They completely humbled themselves before someone else. Now, obviously, this is a matter of coercion and threat and a totally different thing. But for me, that image of surrender maybe is the same whether it's taken or whether it's given. Whether it happens through fear or whether it's given through love, the posture is still the same. We call God King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet I wonder if we even recognize who he is. I wonder if we celebrate his place above us. I wonder if we follow wherever he leads according to his will, surrendering to his will. To understand him as king means that our lives are shaped and oriented around him. We seek to serve him. We strive to do his will. We're completely dedicated and devoted to the king. We don't just serve when we feel like it or when God's will happens to line up with ours. We serve God because he's God, because he's king. That's our response to the king. We bow down in worship and obedience. But then there's another way we respond, I think, to God's sovereignty. And here I think we need to be cautious. I alluded to this earlier in the sermon because the premise that we've been following all throughout this summer series is that we've been called to be godly. And so if God is good, then we need to strive to be good. And if God is wise, we should try and pursue wisdom. And if God is just and merciful, then we should pursue justice and we should pursue mercy. When it comes to the sovereignty of God, then, what are we to do? I think we recognize that there are times and there are places where God has told us to lead, even given us the responsibility of leadership, the authority of leadership, still under His ultimate control. And yet He's given us a chance to join with Him in that leadership as well. In other words, I think we are to strive to lead well like He does, while still recognizing that we are under Him. So, for example, God's given you a small garden to till and tend, to cultivate and care for. It's up to us to do that as well as we can. But we do it to the glory of God, not to our own glory. God has placed you above others at work for whatever reason. We are to lead well, recognizing that we're still under His authority. God has given you whatever power or influence that God has given you, but that's not actually for you. It's to be used by you for Him. In many ways, what we're talking about here is simply stewardship. We are but His representative. We are but His stewards. God has placed us in certain situations, in certain relationships, in certain times, in various roles, to be His representative. He still has all control. He's still God. He's still sovereign. And we still answer 100% to Him. But maybe He's placed us where we are for a reason. And maybe He wants us to lead accordingly. Because it's because of His sovereignty that we surrender before Him and strive to steward all that we've been given as well as we can. Because God is Lord. God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. God is sovereign. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we forget that You are in charge. Sometimes we are uncomfortable with the idea that You might want something different than what we want. Sometimes we simply get distracted by our busyness such that we would rather not see Your list of things for us to do as different than our own. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to follow You better, that we would hear You clearer, that we would respond in a real way. Lord God, You've led us well and You continue to lead us well, and we pray that we would trust You more. Help us to surrender our will to Yours, because Your will is better. Help us surrender our plans to Yours, because Your plans are better. And Lord God, we also acknowledge humbly that You have at times shared Your authority with us, placed us in situations and times where we have some influence, some authority. Help us to lead well, to follow You even as we try and emulate You in Your leadership, that Your will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord God, we thank You for who You are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.